turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. We don't have a reader today, but that might work out well for me to read through and preach through it as I read through it. Also, I kept you long last week, so I feel like I owe it to you this week. What's that? There we go. I'm not dressed in the uniform. I apologize for those of you representing with the Hawaiian shirts. I see you out there. What does he pull the okey doke on us wearing a suit and tie? No, I thought if I'm going to preach on something controversial, I better look good. So then, just kidding. No. Well, we're talking to this passage is, I don't know that it's controversial. I think it's just confusing. I think that's the best way to put it. It's confusing because as I was reading through commentators talking about they call it the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. This is given, the Lord Jesus gives this message on Tuesday before his crucifixion. Okay, so we've been on Tuesday for a few days here. I see Mike going. It could be Wednesday, Mike. You might have me, but just understand this. It's close. It's right. It's leading up to the final days of the life of Christ. Okay, and he's given this speech, and it's called the Olivet Discourse, and it is decidedly apocalyptic in nature. Okay, he's talking about apocalyptic type events, and there are a handful of different views on the apocalypse, and there's kind of a more reformed view, say on one side. It's kind of a dispensational view on the other side, and there's any number of animals in between, okay? And I'm sure all of you fit that description. Now, and I think if I were to ask each one in here about your view of the apocalypse or kind of future events, I think I'd probably get as many different views as there are people in this room. Okay? And some of you might think, no, everybody thinks the way I do in here. I thought we were all on the same page. But as it turns out, there's so many different details mentioned in Scripture, and there's so many different teachers and scholars that talk about this stuff. There's just a gazillion different viewpoints. So here's going to be my aim this morning. I am going to take what we can all accept. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm going to take the bare minimum, the nibbles, okay? The crumbs that fall from the master's table, and that's what we're going to eat today, okay? We're just going to get the things that I think all Christians agree on. Because I still think, this is very important, I still think because we get into the other stuff, lots of times we miss the most important things of what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. Do you understand what I'm saying? We get so specific about certain teaching from the book of Daniel and Revelation and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we get so specific about some of those things that we miss the clear teaching, the very most obvious, the cream that rises to the top, right? We're reaching down in there for the skim milk, but the best of what we can learn is right here at the top. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we ask for a blessing from the reading of your word. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning. Not me, but your Spirit would fill us, and your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. And as we read the words of Scripture, we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us We ask for your Holy Spirit to convict us where we need conviction, to encourage us where we need encouragement, and give us strength this morning to go out and serve you and serve one another and our neighbors in Berry County, Freeport, and the areas around. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to start with a broad lens of by which we can view Scripture. I'm reading a book by Tom Nelson, not the publisher Thomas Nelson, but he's a retired pastor. And he was talking about the broad view that we have of Scripture, the gospel message. And he used four verbs. He said, ought, is, can, and will. The way I was taught it was CFRR. You start with creation. In creation, you have the world as it ought to be, right? You have man and woman living in perfect harmony on earth, placed there to fulfill and subdue it, and be fruitful and multiply, right? They're image bearers of God, unique to creation, in their ability to care for and nurture one another and the world around them. And then we get to is, the way the world is. Because of the fall, we see, and because of Adam's refusal to follow God's command and to live out his responsibility before God, sin entered the world. And that is the way the world is. It is broken. It doesn't operate as it ought to operate, right? Things aren't as they ought to be. There's sin and there's corruption. There's pain and there's suffering because of sin. And then we get the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. And he offers us this beautiful miracle that the Apostle Paul calls the new creation, right? If we accept Christ and we're reconciled to him, reconciled to God, we are made into a new creation. That's what Scripture teaches. And so then we see the world as it can be, right? We can be reconciled to God. And we can live a renewed new life. It's almost like we're shooting for what ought to be. Right? But actually, it's a little different because we're not looking solely to the past, but we're looking to the future. What can be? And what one thing that gives us hope and what can be, both in ourselves, the world around us, and our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors all around us, what gives us hope in our mission as living out what can be is the knowledge of what will be. One day, all things will be reconciled to God, right? And that's what it says in Colossians chapter 1. Actually, it uses it as in past tense. And I think that should give us a lot more encouragement about believing in this. It says that that Christ has reconciled all things to himself. All things to himself. And you can get pretty specific with this stuff. In the Old Testament prophets, they would talk about the lion and the lamb lying down together. They talk about a child putting the child reaching his hand into the a hole where there's snakes, vipers, venomous snakes, and not being bitten. So it's more so than just humans being loving and kind to one another, not being evil and sinful towards one another, right? It's healing beyond that. It's also a creation healing and reconciliation. We believe that in the new heavens and new earth, we will live in peace, right? That Christ will wipe away every tear, and pain and sorrow will go away. That's what, I'll read it here. Some of you looking like you don't believe me, so. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because the words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, I want to read more. I'll keep reading here. Seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel were inscribed on the gates. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter, so that's good. I'm supposed to be in chapter 22. I apologize, everybody. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of the Lamb or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Okay, so that is what will be. So you have what ought, what is, what can, and what will. And so I just want us to remember that framework as we jump in. I think a big problem with us following God and being faithful to what he has commanded us is our faith in him, right? Not doubting God leads to sin. Believing in God leads to righteousness. Having faith in God and trusting him. And one of the things that we can make a mistake is believing the wrong things about the future. Sometimes in the apocalyptic times in which we live, do we live in apocalyptic times? Right? I think so. One thing that happens is we tend to believe a doom and gloom message. It gets taught to us. If you turn on the TV and listen to Christian preachers or whatnot, you can at times hear kind of a doom and gloom revelation of the future. And that's not the message of Scripture. It's not a doom and gloom. Although this is an apocalyptic passage, the end of what will be is a beautiful ending, a story that we're looking forward to, right? I was taught this view of eternity that it was kind of going to be like a church worship service, okay? So we were going to, once we died and we were, you know, with God, or once God returned, Lord Jesus returned, we were going to live up in the sky in clouds, and it was going to be like a worship service for all of eternity, which I actually am, you know, kind of looking forward to worshiping in heaven with believers but 10-year-old me was not. Suffice it to say, right? And I think that I was sold probably a false idea of what eternity is, right? The image, what Scripture is trying to tell us about eternity with Christ is whatever you think it, however good you think it will be better, right? It's going to be good. It's something to look forward to. That's the message. I can't give specifics. I think the Bible, even in the specifics it gives, uses a lot of imagery, a lot of very artistic imagery about what the future will be. So, but all of the imagery it is trying to use is good, right? Like all the jewels and the gold and all this other stuff. And I was listening to a kind of a skeptic friend of mine talk about it. He's like, I just can't believe in all this stuff. This, like, you know, he's just kind of going through, you know, the gold streets and different stuff like that. And I'm like, look, hey, maybe there's going to be gold streets. Maybe it's emblematic of just everything's going to be perfect, right? And so I want us to get away from when we get way too specific. Sometimes we miss the overall point of what God is trying to show us. And he's trying to show us, I am good for you. I am a good God, right? I am a loving and good God. And I want to share my goodness with you. And then he asks us to follow him. And it will be hard to follow him because lots of times what's right in front of us takes up our, you know, our visual, you know, it's in our face. And so then we fail to see what God has for us. Okay, let's get going on this because I am going to quickly run out of time. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its buildings. He replied to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." So initially, we're going to get into this, and there is a direct application to the destruction of the temple in Rome in AD 70. Silas is going to come. He's going to burn, Jerusalem. Silas is going to come. There's going to be a revolt in AD 67. People believe that Matthew is writing this in AD 55 to 60. Okay? So it's about, Matthew is writing this about 15 years before these events, but he's writing about 15 years after Jesus spoke this message, right? So Jesus is going to give this message somewhere around AD 33. A lot of you thought it was summertime, you weren't going to be back in school. Okay, well, we're going to do some history today. We can handle it, right? Our brains haven't turned to mush on Saturday morning cartoons yet. None of you guys watch those. I don't think they have them on anymore. Okay, so AD 33, the Lord Jesus is standing. He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, hey, look, this temple is going to be destroyed. Then we're going to jump 15 years later. Matthew is writing this down. He's recalling the events, and he's writing it down. Now, maybe he's been preaching these different stories. The other disciples probably have been preaching these stories in local churches and saying, hey, this happened to me between me and the Lord Jesus. And then 15 years later, now he's writing it down for the church. He said, hey, maybe I'm going to die someday, and I'm not going to be around to tell these stories. So let me get them written down so people can hear them. And so they're writing the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John probably has been written later, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are being written. They believe Mark was written first and then Matthew and Luke after that. And so they're writing it down. They're sending it out to different churches. People are reading it in their church. And then 15 years later, there's going to be a revolt in AD 67. There's going to be a revolt in Jerusalem. The Jewish people, basically, it's going to get so bad for them. This is why people don't like to, we don't like to get real deep with why revolts happen. We like to stay surface level. Basically, the reason why things happen is because things get so bad, people get desperate, and they do wild and crazy things. And so it got so bad that they revolted. the Jewish people were really oppressed by the Roman people. We get this feeling as you're reading scripture. It's kind of obvious, actually. And we're going to read in the next chapter how they're going to be like, we in chapter 25, the Jewish leaders are going to say, we're going to have a revolt on our hands if we do this. So they're very concerned. It's obvious that the times are politically tempestuous. And so the revolt happens. Rome comes down. Silas burns Jerusalem. And the story I heard is that the gold melted in the temple. He didn't want to burn the temple. He didn't want to burn the temple, but they, you know, the burning got out of control. They're burning the temple. The gold from the temple dripped down in between the cracks of the rocks, and then they're like, "Well, we got to get to this gold," and so they ended up brick by brick, removing every brick to fulfill Christ's prophecy that not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down. So this is specifically referencing this revolt, Jesus says, okay? But then he starts talking about things that can't be in specific reference to this revolt. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And when they're talking about coming, he hasn't ascended into heaven. They're not thinking Jesus is leaving them. Do you get what I'm saying? They're under the impression that Jesus is going to stay around, set up his kingdom. And then he's going to say some very troubling things. Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." And I want you to remember that. That phrase is very important. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Messiah," and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these events are the beginning of labor pains. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so Lord Jesus is going to get decidedly apocalyptic, talking about the end of things, talking about wars, rumors of wars, and earthquakes, famines, and it sounds like 2025, doesn't it? And I think it's very important to remember that the Lord Jesus gave this message probably like somewhere around 33 AD, okay? And he gave this message to his disciples in 33 AD. He was talking to them when he said this, okay? I have a list of quotes here from John Chrysostom, Hilary of Poitiers, Cyril of Alexandria. I was Origen. Augustine. I'm trying to decide, you know, which of these I wanted to read to you. But these are from early church fathers, and what they wrote was in, you know, the 400s, 300s, 500s. You know, that would be 4th, 5th, and 6th century AD. And they're reading this. Guess what they believe it, who it's written to? They believe it's written to them. They believe Matthew wrote down the words of Jesus and had them preserved so that they could read them. And then we jump to, you know, John Calvin and Martin Luther. And those guys, you know, they read this text, and guess what they thought? No, they thought it was written to them. And now we're reading it 2,000 years later, and we're like, phew, this is written to me. Right? So the Lord Jesus gave this teaching in such a way that it would be relevant to all people for all time. And this is very important because in some of the teaching, I was raised in a dispensational background where they teach the 7-year pre-trib, pre-trib rapture? Yeah, pre-trib rapture, 7-year tribulation, and the 1,000 millennial reign of Christ, okay? Some of you may be familiar, may believe that, and may have been raised that way. And there's also the Reform view. But in the view that I was raised in, lots of times these things were talked about as if they're only important for the people right coming up to the events of the end, which is, that's a bad way to look at it, right? We need to look at the book of Revelation. We need to look at this book as if it's written to us today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes what we can do is we can map out the future, okay? And then if that future doesn't take place, the one that we've created about the way things look, then we're less likely to pay attention to what it's actually saying. But if we just say, this is written to me, which it apparently, I mean, it looks like it's written to us, doesn't it? The world that he is describing looks a lot like our world. It makes it easier for us to get in, understand what he's saying, and look, you can have any of the different views. I'm not going to get into those. I'm not going to say which one's right or wrong. I'm very, they say, agnostic on the issue. It's kind of difficult for me to pick. But what I do know is that there are messiahs. There are people coming to us and they're saying they are the Messiah. Now, they don't come out and say, I am the chosen one. They don't tell you, I am the Messiah. But they do come to us and they say, I am going to give you all the things you want if you follow me. Right? And I think specifically of our political world. If you were to go back 12 months from today in time, and you turned on the television and say, well, I want to know what Donald Trump and Kamala Harris are telling me. Guarantee you this is what both of them would tell you. They would say, I am your Messiah. The other person is the Antichrist. That's what they would tell you, okay? That they would say, I will bring on a millennial reign. I will usher in peace and prosperity. And the other guy will usher in pestilence and famine and apocalyptic events. Both of them were telling you that. And actually, every 4 years, that's pretty much what happened. I was listening to a Brian McKnight. He's a theologian. He was talking about this at the time. I thought, man, that is such a great point. It really is. Every 4 years, we get this treatment with the apocalypse. It's going to happen, and they're both telling us that they're going to be the Messiah. And so whether it's you know, Obama or Trump or Biden or Trump again, there's a tendency for people to gravitate towards our political leaders and believe that they are. And what is a Christ? I want you to know, we think of a Christ in religious terms, but actually a Christ is a political figure. It's a chosen king that will usher in a time of peace and prosperity. That's what the Christ is. He's the Lord Jesus, in him being the Messiah, is signifying that he is a direct descendant of David, and he's going to have a reign like David's, but better in every single way. It's kind of the idea, and he's called the Son of David. Okay, so what our political leaders do is they tell us that, and they try to garner our favor and try to get us behind them and get us to follow them. And what we always have to, and it is, you know, we sang patriotic songs, right? We're members of this great nation, and we're citizens. We try to live according to the laws of the land. But it's very important for us to remember, like we sang the song, the allegiance to the Lamb. It's really important for us to remember where our allegiance is, right? Very important. Our allegiance is with Christ. We don't want to get sidetracked with the false messiahs. And I think it's really important. We oftentimes in Christianity are looking for an anti-Christ. An anti-Christ. But what does Scripture say? It says, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. So it's very important to understand that through the last 2,000 years, there has been person after person after person attempting to lead Christians away from following Christ and his demands for his church. And we from time to time, Christians have gotten swept into believing these false Christs. It happens. It really does. If you look down through church history, you'll see examples of this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Now, there is Eusebius, the early historian, said that when the sack of Rome took place, or Jerusalem, or maybe it was the rebellion 67 AD, the Christians fled to the hills. Okay, so some people look at these events, they say, okay, it's over, right? That happened then. But I really don't. I think that's missing the point. I think that it's written for us in our time today. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. I want to point out here that the Lord Jesus, right, who is the Son of God, okay, we think of him as omniscient, knows all things. He's saying to them, you better hope that the day that this happens isn't on one of these two types of days. Wouldn't it make sense that the person who, you know, could see the future would say, by the way, it's going to be on a Tuesday. Right? So the reason I point that out is because I think that there's many events that look like this throughout church history over the last 2,000 years and will continue to look like this in the future, first off. So, can happen on a Sabbath, can happen in winter, can happen when you're pregnant, can happen when you're not pregnant, right? That's one point that I think is obvious, is that he's saying happen at different times. But the more important thing is this idea of preparation and being ready. I'm not saying being a prepper, okay? If some of you guys are storing up cans with your bomb shelter and stuff like that, no, look, hobbies are hobbies, and what you want to do, you do. But if the nukes come, I think we're all toast. So, but it's not, when I say preparation, it's spiritual preparation, okay? It's preparation in our hearts and in our lifestyle. Okay, living a life, we'll get into it. For at that time there will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved, for those days will be cut short because of the elect. If anyone tells you then, see, here is the Messiah, or over here, do not believe it. For false messiahs, you remember we were talking about that just a moment ago, false messiahs and false prophets, and notice the plural. Okay, messiahs, antichrists, and false prophets, in plural, will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Which, that's also a point of the important point. Okay, let's not be deceived. Okay, let's not fall into going after the false messiahs, because that can happen to us. That's a danger that can happen to us. Take note, I have told you in advance. So if they tell you, see, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Or see, he's in the storerooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. So the preparation for behavior is going to be in chapter 25 mostly. There's going to be a little bit in 24, and we'll get to that in a second. But some of this I'm going to have to delay to next week. Going to have to come back. Okay. Okay. So immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So a couple things. In the first half, the Lord Jesus is saying, hey, be prepared, be vigilant, be watching for the return of the Lord Jesus, right? But he's also saying at the same time, don't fall for the fakes. Okay, so watch, but don't fall for the fake thing. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. By the way, this is a wrench in pretty much everybody's theological interpretation of this passage. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. That word generation there, I read in preparation for this, five interpretations of that word generation, okay, in the ESV Study Bible. I guarantee there's probably about an extra 25 interpretations it could possibly be, but there was five. They said these are the main five views. So there's a lot of different views here being represented, or people take their belief from these, many different views from this passage. Okay, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Okay, so he's saying here with this lesson of the fig tree is that you can observe and watch and say, okay, the time is near. We've seen that the fig tree, the fruit is almost ripe. Okay, he's saying that you can know. Now concerning the day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. Okay, so he just used this illustration. Hey, pay attention, be vigilant. All these things are going to start to take place, and this is how you know that the end is coming. And then he says, actually, nobody knows. I don't even know. Okay? And this is important because the people that get us to the false messiahs, that's their trick, right? They forecast doomsday. They're always forecasting doomsday. And we have to follow them to stave off doomsday. What the Lord Jesus is saying is, look, I actually don't even know when I'm going to be returning. That's what Jesus says. I don't actually know. So, what is the response? The response is you observe that the world is very strange right now. Very, very, very strange. And we anticipate Christ's return. We say, it could be at any time. It could be at any time. Now, look, if somebody said to themselves in the year of our Lord, 2020, they said to themselves, okay, I need to vote for Joe Biden because he is going to stave off, doom, and he's going to bring peace. Okay, that person, after the election took place, after Joe Biden was inaugurated, they still had to show up to work, and they still had really annoying coworkers. Okay, and then on the converse, someone in 2024 says, "Okay, yeah, I'm going to vote for Trump, and then that's going to fix everything, and I'm not going to have to worry about anything." And they vote, and then guess what? I show up to work with all their annoying coworkers. Right? Do we still have to operate? Right? Christians, those people aren't messiahs. They're not going to. So we're going to be faithful to God. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus, right? We're going to be ready and vigilant. We're looking towards the Lord Jesus. We're waiting for his return. And it's going to be good. What the Lord Jesus is going to bring is to us that are following him. is going to be blessing. That's what we're looking. We're not looking for doom. That's not what we're waiting for. The Lord is going to return, and it could be, we have no idea. It could be at any time. We look at the world events, and I've thought about stuff, you know, with all the different things. I say, okay, so someone says this is a prediction of how these things are going to happen. I say, well, what if you remove that one, or it did happen? Would it make it any sooner? Well, obviously not. Obviously, the Lord Jesus says, anytime. Be tomorrow. It could be right now. It could be in 5 weeks. We just don't know. Right? I don't think getting into all the current events and trying to map it all out can be fun for people at times, but it doesn't actually help us know the moment, right? What's best is us saying, I need to be faithful. I need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. That's what he's asking of me. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the food came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are all also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow servants and eat and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so there's two servants, okay? One is faithful, blesses the servant who the master finds doing his job when he comes. And then the other one says, my master's delayed, and he starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. So he's immoral. He's living an immoral lifestyle. And he's mean, bad, evil to his fellow humans. Okay? And I think the illustration is pretty clear. When we follow God, we're good to the people around us. We live a morally upstanding life. It's kind of the idea, right? It's set out in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, and all throughout Scripture. Kind of this idea that we have moral responsibilities. I read this one a couple weeks ago. Teacher, which command is the law? In the law is the greatest? Love the Lord your God. This is Jesus' answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Right? It's very basic. And so here we are in a time when it's easy to predict the end of. It's easy. It is very easy. Okay? I look around at world events. Phew, it looks like about the end, doesn't it? And what is my responsibility? My responsibility is to be faithful to God's calling for my life. My responsibility is not to fall for all the false messiahs and all the false prophets. Okay? My responsibility is before the Lord Jesus. And we look at the ought, the is, the can, and the will, right? It's a broken system that we're living in. It is. And it's very painful to watch and to see. And the Lord Jesus came to fix it, right? We got three trees. We have a tree the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we decided to eat of it, right? And sin entered the world in the curse. You get another tree. The tree where you have the fruit for the healing of the nations in Revelation chapter 22, right? And you have the river of life, right? And you have peace, God wiping away every tear and pain, and humanity living in peace and prosperity with one another, right? Loving one another as they're supposed to. And that... Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. We don't have a reader today, but that might work out well for me to read through and preach through it as I read through it. Also, I kept you long last week, so I feel like I owe it to you this week. What's that? There we go. I'm not dressed in the uniform. I apologize for those of you representing with the Hawaiian shirts. I see you out there. What is he pulling?